In a message on Hajj pilgrimage, Iran's leader calls on Muslims to resist aggression and interference of Western powers. Hamas and Islamic Jihad movements call on the Palestinians to make their way to the Al-Aqsa Mosque a day after Israeli forces stormed the holy site. Iran condemns a top EU court's ruling on headscarves, calling it a shameful and discriminatory measure against religious freedoms. Greetings in the world. Welcome to World News. It's a great pleasure to have you with us. Starting with comments by leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution in a message to Hajj pilgrimage, Ayatollah Khamenei has urged Muslims to resist aggression and wickedness of Western powers. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said that Muslim nations have mostly been subject to the aggressive Western countries' greed and interference over the past 150 years. He noted that it's now time for the Muslim world to make up for the past. He stressed resistance against the U.S. and other transgressing countries will help Muslims take their fate in their own hands. The leader warned that the U.S. is trying to distort the will, demands, and actions of resistance forces in the region. Ayatollah Khamenei said that such efforts stem from America's deep ignorance about awakened and alert regional nations. Political analyst Said Hosseini says unity among Muslims across the world was the key concept in the message of Iran's leader to Hajj pilgrims.
Muslims of all nations, where they come to Hajj to have the greatest congregation of the world. His message also has been taken serious by the other nations, as some of them, they're all waiting what he says in his special message to the Muslims of the world. And normally he highlights the issues which all Muslims around the world are involved with, which for the last 40 years always he has been emphasizing on the issue of Palestine, the issue of unity. Recently, after the emerging Daesh or ISIS, he has been always warning the Muslim communities to avoid differences and to become united under one banner.
The Palestinians have condemned the storming of the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in occupied Jerusalem Al-Quds by Israeli forces ahead of a major Muslim feast. The Palestinian Authority has held Tel Aviv responsible for the escalation resulting from the incursion in the Muslim place of worship. It's called a move provocative and serious threat to security and stability of the entire region. Resistance groups, including Hamas and Islamic Jihad, have urged the Palestinians to make their way to the holy site to prevent the Israeli raids. On Sunday, the troops beat and forcefully evacuated Muslim worshippers from courtyards of the Al-Aqsa Mosque to clear the way for Jewish visitors. They fired tear gas and rubber bullets and made several arrests. Now this as the Palestinians are preparing to celebrate the Eid al-Adha on Tuesday. A short while ago, we were joined by our Ramallah correspondent, Mona Kendall, and she provided us with the update regarding Israel's incursion to the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound ahead of the Eid al-Adha.
The Al-Aqsa Mosque and its complex is a Muslim holy site. The Israelis try to tell the world that no, the Jewish has the right to be there, while the word says that it's Israeli settlers raiding the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex, desecrating it, violating all the laws and attacking Palestinians. Here come some of the Israeli officials saying that it's normal for the Israeli settlers to visit the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex. They claim it as to be the Temple Mount. The Israeli settlers raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex yesterday to mark the destruction of the first and the second temples. It's a day very important for them. However, Palestinians, of course, would be celebrating the Al-Adha Eid, and this means they will not freely move there because of the strict measures by the Israeli forces and the numerous checkpoints that would be erected around the Al-Aqsa Mosque and in the Old Town of Jerusalem, Al-Quds, to prevent people from going to that holy site.
In the meantime, Palestinians in the Gaza Strip have held a gathering to condemn Israel for its prolonged siege of the impoverished enclave, making daily life unbearable for them. Ruba Shad has this story.
Palestinian national and Islamic groups in the Gaza Strip held a gathering near the separation fence to slam Israel for stalling the flow of goods to the enclave. Attended by a number of Palestinian resistance leaders, the gathering voiced the resistance refusal of the Israeli attempts to provoke Palestinian outrage by widening the current blockade on the crossings connecting Gaza to the outside world.
This is a message to the Israeli regime to stop striking anger among Palestinians by imposing further restrictions on the reconstruction process in Gaza after latest escalation. What happened during the escalation might happen again, and the resistance is ready to defend Palestinians' rights under any condition. This inhumane siege is unacceptable. Our economy is already collapsed and things here are not bearable anymore.
Palestinian resistance called mediators and international community to redouble efforts to pressurize Israel into removing especially its restriction on building materials and construction work. The Israeli strikes displaced nearly 80,000 Gazans, including children, and destroyed 17,000 homes.
This Israeli blockade has negatively affected all aspects of life in Gaza. It has brought only further poverty and unemployment. Israeli regime is punishing our civilians twice, first by destroying their homes and second by denying reconstruction materials to them.
Palestinian resistance has warned that the new pressure by Israel will intensify the current tensions. They say are considering all options to break the siege.
It is unacceptable for Palestinians to remain silent towards this inhumane blockade that has only increased the poverty rate in Gaza. We call on the international bodies to put pressure on Israel to end this blockade. International community must stand for the humanity principles which have been violated by Israel in Gaza.
Israel imposed its suffocating siege on Gaza in 2007 after Hamas took control of the enclave in an election. Palestinians here say the delay in construction will affect the economic situation of Palestinian families, especially those who've lost their homes, by pushing up poverty rates. They also stress that the Israeli moves to impede the construction work in Gaza might trigger fresh violence. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
According to different media outlets, a software by an Israeli firm has been used to spy on activists, political leaders, and journalists across the world. A major media investigation into the leak of 50,000 phone numbers has once again linked Israel's NSO group to surveillance on international figures. The firm's Pegasus software was reportedly used to hack people's devices, including those of a murdered Mexican journalist and the family members of murdered Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi. Different organizations have long warned against the misuse of the software and its threats to privacy and human rights. The NSO denies the accusation, saying it sells its technologies to prevent criminal acts. Tehran has condemned a ruling by a top EU court that allows the banning of headscarves under certain conditions. Foreign Ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh says the verdict is a shameful and discriminatory measure against religious freedoms. He said that the measure may lead to the rise of Islamophobia and violence against Muslims in European countries. The Luxembourg-based EU Court of Justice ruled on Thursday that employers may ban the wearing of visible symbols of religious or political belief, such as headscarves. The ruling says respective courts in the bloc's 27 member states should consider whether a ban corresponds to a genuine need on the part of employers. July 19th marks the second anniversary of Iran's seizure of a British flagged oil tanker in the country's southern waters. At the time, Tehran said that Astana and Peru breached international maritime rules and ignored warnings from Iranian port officials. The next report tells you more about that story.
On July 19, 2019, UK-flagged oil tanker Stena Impero was detained by Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps while it was passing through the Strait of Hormuz, a narrow waterway that connects the Persian Gulf and the Indian Ocean. In a statement, the IRGC said the Swedish-owned vessel had been impounded at the request of the Ports and Maritime Organization of Hormuzgan Province for failing to respect international maritime rules. The oil tanker was transferred to Bandar Abbas Port to undergo the required legal proceedings. The vessel had turned off its tracking signals in violation of international regulations and was sailing into the Strait of Hormuz in a wrong traffic pattern. It was entering the strait from the southern route, which is an exit path, increasing the risk of an accident. Moreover, Stena Impero did not heed any of the warnings from the Iranian port authorities. The head of Hormuzgan Ports and Maritime Organization said Stena Impero ignored distress calls as it collided with a fishing boat on its route.
The vessel, to avoid inspections that we must have conducted in this collision incident, changed its route. This jeopardized the safety of shipping lanes in the region and gravely violated international regulation on passage in marine areas. Accordingly, the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps' naval forces guided the vessel to harbor at the port city of Bandar Abbas for inspection as well as technical investigation of the circumstances, effects, and causes of the incident in accordance with international regulations.
Tensions escalated between Iran and the UK following the seizure of Stena Impero. Britain described the seizure as a dangerous act and called for the release of the vessel.
We need to see the illegal seizing of a British flagged vessel reversed. We need that ship released, and we continue to be very concerned about the safety and welfare of the 23 crew members.
However, Iran said the seizure of the British vessel was legal. It said collisions happen in the Strait of Hormuz, but regulations require those involved to respond to regional authorities' inquiries. After 2 months in detention, Iran's inquiry into the tanker's conduct was completed, and a resolution to the matter was reached. Stena Impero set sail in September and left Iranian waters for Dubai, putting an end to 2 months of row.
Cuba has been the scene of unrest and rival rallies over the past few weeks. The island nation is suffering from food and medicine shortages amid the pandemic, with officials pointing the fingers at the U.S.
This is a rally in Havana, with tens of thousands of Cubans taking part. They came together to voice support for the island's government and protest what they see as the U.S. meddling in their country's internal affairs. The rally was held just days after unprecedented unrest erupted in Cuba over an economic crisis aggravated by the coronavirus pandemic. Revolutionary leader Raul Castro and the Cuban president were among those attending the event.
We have come together to once again denounce the U.S. blockade, aggression, and terror. We could not put off this rally. The enemy has once again given everything to destroy the sacred unity and peace of citizens.
The Cuban president criticized the U.S. for spreading false information on social media. He also blasted Washington for defaming his government and inciting hatred and violence. He said the U.S. seeks to undermine peace and stability in Cuba. Criticism of U.S. policies vis-a-vis Cuba has not been limited to its shores. Russia has also accused the U.S. of plotting a color revolution in Cuba.
The logic is simple here. It has been tested on numerous occasions by Washington in various situations. But everything is the same, instigating color revolutions against undesirable regimes. At first, sanctions are introduced against them, and artificial problems are created or imposed from outside, which complicate the social and economic situation. On this basis, tensions are provoked, and anti-government sentiment is stirred up. When a critical mass is reached, the whole blame is laid on the national government. Labels are pinned on it, its activity is discredited, and thus the situation nears a collapse.
Iran, too, says the U.S. is the root cause of many of the problems in Cuba and should end its unilateral sanctions on the Caribbean nation. The bans were first imposed in 1960 in response to Havana's nationalization of U.S.-owned oil refineries following the Cuban Revolution. The sanctions were later extended. Even racial justice group Black Lives Matter publicly condemned the trade blockade, saying it's at the heart of Cuba's current crisis. In June, a total of 184 countries voted in favor of a UN resolution to demand an end to the US economic blockade on Cuba. Only the US and Israel voted against. That was the 29th consecutive year that the UN General Assembly called for the U.S. to end its Cuba embargo. Washington has ignored the international plea every time. U.S. President Joe Biden has called Cuba a failed state. The Cuban leaders deny that. But even if it's true, that claim serves more as an admission of guilt on the part of the U.S. than castigation of the island nation.
The German chancellor says that she's been shocked by the, quote, surreal flood devastation after she visited the deluged areas.
It's terrifying. I would say there is no word in the German language to describe this devastation. However, what I have witnessed and what is incredibly comforting is how people are sticking together, how they are helping each other, the solidarity among people.
Angela Merkel said that the federal government and the state will work together to bring things to how they were. She added that they have to be faster in the fight against climate change. Merkel also promised swift financial aid to the flood-hit region. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/EN. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
June 28, 2021, on the occasion of the National Judiciary Week and the martyrdom anniversary of Ayatollah Martyr Beheshti and other personalities. American and English media, as well as the media in some reactionary and notorious countries, focused all their efforts on our elections. Well, they had certain pretexts, an example of which was the people's livelihood problems. They were really hopeful about this. Some of the things that happened later on, such as the developments related to the verification or non-verification of certain individuals in the vetting process, were also used as pretexts. It might occur that I come to disagree with some of the viewpoints of the Honorable Guardian Council, but the Guardian Council acted according to its religious obligations. It is acting according to the law. They are devout and pious people who are committed to their religious obligations. They are acting according to their religious duties. I might not agree with one, two decisions made by them, but I believe that they are acting according to their duties. However, those people used these as pretexts. This is one of their pretexts. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar. One of the pretexts that they used was the people's livelihood problems. What they did was to create uproar about this in order to discourage the people from showing their presence at the ballot boxes. They really hoped that the people's participation would be about 20 to 25%. They expressed this hope explicitly. Well, despite all these efforts, the people participated like that. Despite the coronavirus, according to experts' calculations, at least 10% of those who did not participate did not do so because of the coronavirus. If we take this into consideration, then the overall participation rates will be about 60%, which is a good participation rate. Despite this, the people entered the arena of elections. They lined up from early in the morning and they cast their votes and then made enthusiastic comments on television. What does this show? This is a strong blow to those trying to create a boycott of the elections. The people stood firm. This is really an epic. It is really a marvelous movement created by the people. Those who endeavored during that time to push the people away from the elections are the real losers of the elections. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
This is Tehran, and you're listening to IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, I now invite you to listen to this year's Hajj message by the leader of Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei.
In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, praise be to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon Muhammad, his pure household, his chosen companions, and those who follow them until the day of judgment. Dear Muslim brothers and sisters throughout the world, this year too, the Islamic nation has been deprived of the great blessing of Hajj. Thus, eager hearts filled with sadness and sorrow were deprived of the banquet at the honorable house that God, the wise and merciful, built for people. This is the second year that the season of happiness and spiritual exaltation associated with Hajj has turned into a season of separation and regret. The tribulation of the pandemic and perhaps that of the policies dominating over the Holy Kaaba have deprived the eyes of the eager believers from seeing the Islamic nation's symbol of unity, greatness, and spirituality. Thus, this glorious, honorable summit has been covered with clouds and dust. This is another test which, like the other tests that have come to pass in the history of the Islamic nation, that will be followed by a bright future. What is important is that Hajj remains alive in its true home, in the hearts and souls of Muslims, so that now that its physical form is temporarily inaccessible, its exalted message not be diminished. Hajj is an act of worship that is filled with mysteries and secrets. The exquisite formation and combination of movement and quietude in it builds the identity of the Muslims and the Muslim community and displays its beauties for the people of the world. On the one hand, it helps the hearts of God's servants to spiritually ascend by remembering God, reciting supplications, and being humble. And this brings them closer to God. On the other hand, it creates a bond between the Muslim brothers gathering together from the four corners of the world, and this bond manifests itself through their similar garments and harmonious moves. It displays the most important symbol of the Islamic nation, with all its meaningful transcendent rituals, and it shows the determination and greatness of the Islamic nation to all ill-wishers. This year, the Hajj ritual at the Great House of God is not possible, but paying attention to the God of the house, to remembering Him, to humility, to supplicating Him, and to asking Him His forgiveness is possible. Being present in Arafah is not within our reach, but enlightening supplications are. It is not possible to stone Satan in Mina, but rejecting the power-seeking devils is possible everywhere. The harmonious gathering of individuals around the Kaaba is not attainable, but the harmonious gathering of hearts around the illuminating verses of the Holy Quran and holding fast to the rope which God stretches out is a perpetual duty. We who are the followers of Islam and who enjoy a large population, vast lands, countless natural resources and nations that are aware and awake must build the future with our assets and resources. Over the last 150 years, Muslim nations have not had any role in deciding the fate of their countries and their governments. Apart from a few exceptions, they have all been led and governed by transgressing Western governments while being subject to their greed, interference, and malevolence. Scientific backwardness and political dependence in many countries is the product of that passivity and incompetence. Today, our nations, our youth, our scientists, our religious scholars, our civic intellectuals, our politicians, our political parties, and our people must make up for that dishonorable, embarrassing past. They must stand firm and resist the aggression, interference, and wickedness of Western powers. All that the Islamic Republic of Iran is saying that has caused the world of arrogance to become despondent and infuriated is actually an invitation to this kind of resistance. This is a resistance in the face of the interference and evil of America and other transgressing countries, so as to take the fate of the world of Islam in one's hands by relying on Islamic teachings. Naturally, America and its cohorts are sensitive about the word resistance and have decided to show all kinds of hostility to the Islamic resistance front. Some regional governments' cooperation with them is a bitter reality that strengthens those malicious acts as well. The straight path shown to us by the Hajj rituals, by Sa'i, Tawaf, Arafah, Jamarat, and the jubilance and unity in Hajj is to rely on God, to pay attention to the never-fading power of God, to have national self-confidence, to believe in struggle and endeavor for religion, to show firm determination when moving forward, and to have abundant hope for victory. The truth of the realities in the Islamic region bolsters this hope and builds up this determination. From another perspective, the bitter events in the world of Islam, scientific backwardness, political dependence, and economic and social problems direct us towards a great duty and untiring endeavor. Usurped Palestine is calling for our help. Innocent, bloodied Yemen torments every heart. The plight of Afghanistan concerns everyone. The bitter events in Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, and some other countries, where the interfering, malevolent hand of the U.S. and its cohorts is completely visible, is stimulating the zeal and determination of all the young people. On the other hand, the emergence of the resistance forces throughout this sensitive region, the awakening of nations, and the motivation of the young, enthusiastic generation is making hearts overflow with hope. Palestine is wielding the sword of Quds in all its territories. Quds, Gaza, the West Bank, the 1948 lands, and the Palestinian camps all rose up and bravely defeated the aggressor over the course of just 12 days. Yemen, which has been besieged and alone, has endured 7 years of war, crimes, and the murder of innocent people by the evil, stone-hearted enemy. It has not surrendered despite a lack of food, medicines, and other basic needs. On the contrary, Yemen has perplexed the enemy with its power and ingenuity. In Iraq, the resistance forces are pushing back the occupying U.S. and its puppet, Daesh. With their loud cries, they are eloquently expressing their firm decision to confront every act of interference and malice on the part of the U.S. and its cohorts. The American propaganda effort to distort the will, demands, and actions of the brave youth and forces of the resistance in Syria, Lebanon, and other countries, and to ascribe them to Iran or any other reference point, is an insult to those valiant, vigilant youth. And this stems from America's deep ignorance about regional nations. This ignorance led America to be humiliated in Afghanistan. After that raucous invasion 20 years ago, and after having used weapons and bombs against defenseless people and civilians, it became stuck in a quagmire and eventually withdrew its forces from the country. Of course, the vigilant Afghan nation should remain watchful concerning America's tools for gathering intelligence and its soft war weapons, and it must vigilantly fight them. Regional nations have shown that they are awake and vigilant, and that their path is different from the path of those governments that are even prepared to go as far as to give in to U.S. demands over a vital matter, the Palestinian cause, in order to keep it satisfied. These are governments that overtly and covertly create ties of friendship with the usurping Zionist regime. In other words, they deny the right of the Palestinian nation to their historic land. This is an act of stealing Palestinian assets. They did not find it sufficient to ransack the natural resources of their own countries, and they are now ransacking the resources of the Palestinian nation. Brothers and sisters, our region and the swift, diverse events taking place in it are an exhibition showing us lessons and examples. On the one hand, we can learn the lesson of gaining power using resistance against the transgressing aggressors. And on the other hand, we can learn the lesson of humiliation that results from submitting to them and showing weakness.
The true divine promise is assistance for the fighters in the way of God. If you aid the cause of Allah, He will aid you and plant your feet firmly. A verse from the Holy Quran. The primary result of this struggle in the way of God will be to prevent America and other international aggressors from interfering in the affairs of Islamic countries, God willing. I ask God, the Exalted, to assist the Muslim nations. I send greetings to the Imam of Age, may our souls be sacrificed for His sake, and I ask God to elevate the status of the great Imam Khomeini and our illustrious martyrs. Greetings to God's righteous servants. Sayyid Ali Khamenei, July 17th, 2021.
Dear listeners, what you heard was this year's Hajj message by the leader of Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Shuma dar in qarn mojza kardid, millat Iran, millat mojza asay qarn ast.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
We seek refuge in Allah from the accursed Satan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello and welcome to our audience, and a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World. This is a program dedicated to the memory of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul. And I'm your host on this program, Ijaz Hussain. The topic today on the program is polarization. And with me to discuss this particular topic is Dr. Mahdi Torabi. Salam, sir, and welcome to the program.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for inviting me.
Thank you. This was a topic we were speaking about in the last session, and it was a very important topic because you were pointing out the fact that, you know, we as Muslims and believers, even our Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, when he had the advent of Islam, had enemies. Mm-hmm. Because when you're doing things for God, and you're struggling for principle, you're bound to have people who are against you.
Right.
And I think you gave us, you know, at least a pretty big background on the stand of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, because this is what the program is dedicated to. And of course, Imam Khomeini also had that effect because of the fact that he came out of the living teachings of the Holy Ahlul Bayt. And of course, he had supporters and he had enemies. So I leave the stage entirely to yourself, sir, to
thank you.
Expand.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, the point we were making in the last program was that some referenced and mentioned that very good book, an excellent book written by Shahid Mutahhari about the polarization.
That's correct, yeah, the polarization of Imam Ali, that's right.
Right, where he talks about how the personality of Imam Ali was a personality that attracted immensely and also repulsed immensely. And we said that that's actually also what happened with the Prophet in a different manner, in the sense that he... because he was Rahmatul Alameen, he couldn't maybe say certain things in a way with that directness or do certain things with that kind of directness that Imam Ali alayhi salam was doing. But basically that the Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam were a team.
Yes.
That complemented each other in many ways.
Yes.
Obviously the Prophet, peace be upon him, being the boss and being the Prophet and the one that receives the revelation and is the one that is the connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that sense. So I'm not saying team as equals.
No.
They're not a team of equals.
No.
The Prophet is...
the Prophet.
The Prophet and way above, you know, the Imam. But it was the combination of the two that was able to, you know, bring Islam.
Yes.
And in a sense, the way that Allah has planned it is that Imam Ali took over those functions or many of those functions that a Prophet... might have to do, but which might repulse some people from the Prophet, because the point of the Prophet is to attract.
Yes.
More than to repulse. It doesn't mean that they don't repulse.
No, but it was more to attract.
Right. Because there is a natural repulsion of people who don't want to accept truth.
That's
this has nothing to do with the personality of the person.
No.
If a person with any personality is standing up for truth, there are going to be people who are repulsed by that, or who will be his enemies.
His enemies, yes.
Because that's the nature of truth.
Yes.
Truth is the thing that distinguishes itself.
That's right.
From other things. This is the nature of truth.
Well, I mean, there's an Arabic saying for this kind of thing. It says truth is bitter.
Right. Exactly. It's in English as well. We have the bitter truth, whatever.
Exactly.
It's the thing that differentiates.
Sheets.
Distinguish in the sense of distinguishing from this from that.
Exactly.
This is, you know, you get to a point where this is no longer the case. Mm. The facts no longer are this.
Yes.
These are the facts.
Yes.
Okay? So this is going to cause problems for some people.
It will.
So we discussed Imam Khomeini's personality as a polarizing figure in that context, in the sense of, and let's be very clear, and repeat what we're saying, that as a fully immersed, excellent student of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and Imam Ali alayhi salam,
yes,
he is a reflection of the personality of his guides and teachers.
Exactly.
And leaders.
Exactly.
He is like Imam Ali, mm, alayhi salam.
Mm.
So, as Imam Ali, his personality was one that attracted many and repulsed many.
Exactly.
Exactly like his mullah. Exactly like his imam.
Exactly.
Okay? So, this is what we were saying in terms of this characteristic of, and we also said, and this is important to point out, that anyone who really is a mu'min is going to have aspects of this in their character, characteristic.
They certainly will.
Right?
Certainly
in their personality. Or it's going to have aspects of this. Mm. Some more, some less. Mm. You cannot be a mu'min and not have enemies. Let's be very clear about that.
Mm.
You cannot be a mu'min and not have enemies. You are going to at least have at least one enemy. And people say, well, is that something you made up? I said, look in the Quran. It says, for every prophet, we have sent an enemy.
Exactly.
So if you're a follower of that prophet, you're going to have enemies.
Quite.
This is something, it's not, you know, God is giving us is informing us of a reality. When he says that in the Quran, he's informing us of a reality. For every prophet, we sent an enemy. So if you're a follower of the prophet, you're going to have enemies. If you're not,
right,
you might not have enemies. And this brings us to a very, very important subject, which is something that we need to discuss as believers, as a community, as believing Muslims, which I think has been a major, major problem in the Muslim community. And that is that we have a very distorted and, I believe, wrong understanding of what it means to be a holy person.
Now, that's a point I wanted to raise as well, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, because when you talk about holy people, there's a false image out there that somehow a holy guy is nice to everyone. That's not what being holy is about, is it?
Well, I would say, in principle, what you're saying is right. The point of being a holy person is not that you are somehow, you know, blissfully,
mm,
you know, riding, you know, a foot above the ground and, you know, everything that around you, yeah, turns into flowers.
Flowers and all that kind of thing, yeah.
That's not what it is.
Yeah.
Okay?
And somehow Satan can sing from the same hymn sheet as yourself.
Right. The whole point of religion, and I mean religion in the larger sense of religion, those religions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed over
revealed,
the
years.
You know, time of existence of humanity.
Sure.
They are there as a source of distinguishing humans, not as necessarily getting everyone together.
That's right. It's distinguishing them, isn't it?
It's about distinguishing.
It's differentiation. We're
distinguishing,
talking about.
Not in a racist way, not in a you know,
it's based on merit,
chauvinistic way, in
no,
the sense
no,
of. And this is one of the main arguments that the people who are against religion will say about religion. Religion,
yeah,
divides people.
Yes.
Religion causes wars. Religion causes evil. Religion,
yes,
encourages, you know, the base instincts of people.
Mm.
And I'm sure that religions have done this in history.
Of course they have.
Because people are involved with religions.
Of course they
So
are.
The people that are involved in religions do this.
Yes.
It could even be me. I'm not saying that.
Yeah.
You know, this is distinguished from the issue of what the job of religion is.
Mm.
The job of religion is to distinguish people. Based on one basis, those who accept the truth and try to act on it in their life,
yes,
and those who reject it and fight it. Okay, I said it in a very general way because I don't want it to, you know, this is a universal matter, whether it was, you know, the revelations that were given to the older prophets and the prophets before Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, or whether it's the revelation that was given to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which is the first universal and the final revelation.
Sure.
It's there to distinguish people. It's not about everybody getting together and, you know,
singing Kumbaya.
Exactly. It's not about that.
No.
For God's sakes.
I mean, this is the thing.
It doesn't mean you treat other people badly. It doesn't mean
you don't respect them. No, no, no.
It doesn't mean that you don't live with them. It doesn't mean that you don't cooperate in certain matters.
No.
Okay? But it's not about everybody. Oh, everybody's the same. Everybody's just as good. Oh, you know, go kiss the hand of the person who just stole from you. Oh, go.
Yeah, and, you know, slap me on the other cheek, you know, that kind of thing. No, that's not what it's about. No.
So, when somebody understands this reality of religion, because and starts acting on that, obviously they're going to polarize.
Well, the thing is that what's more polarizing, I would say, is, you know, one of the principles that we have in Islam, which, you know, is even difficult for even Muslims to act upon with other fellow believers. And that is to enjoin the good and forbid the evil.
Which is an example of that.
This is really the heart and crux of what we're seeing here, because this polarization, there's a legislative, a ruling bylaw, divine law, that says, well, you know, okay, you can be a good person, you believe in the truth, that's great. God says that's wonderful. But when you see your neighbor doing something, or your friend, or your brother doing something I forbid, well, it's your job to go and tell him not to do that. That's hard.
Yeah, because
your brother's not going to like you for that.
Well, it could be that when you say to somebody, you know, please don't do that.
Or your father, for example.
Or whoever.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Obviously, they're not going to like it.
They're not going to like it.
If they're into doing that.
Yeah.
Or if they feel like, who are you to tell me?
Yeah, exactly.
They might even know that it's not good.
Yeah, I mean, especially in societies where, you know, you and I have lived, you know, in Scotland, for example. I know that if you say, you know, Jim, don't have a drink, you get punched in the face.
Don't say it.
You don't say it.
Right. You don't say that to Jim, right?
But don't say it to Jim. But, you know, if you say it to Abdul,
yeah,
you've got a point, you know.
Exactly.
So this is the whole point, isn't it? That when we get down to the crux of the matter, this Amr bin Maruf is a very important duty. And this is one of the things that, you know, that even when we discuss Ashura, when we discuss Muharram, when we discuss, you know, these great changes, these great events that change the course of history, this is the hardest principle on which to act upon as a believer. And this is the test. I mean, that's what we're talking about here, because this is the real test.
So this is the deal. Actually, if you read the Islamic government, Hukumat-e Islami Velayat Faqih, by Imam, it's a very good book to read. It's not simply a legal treatise.
No, it's not.
It's
no.
more than that.
No.
He talks about the fact that we were beset in the Muslim world by what he called, or the way it's translated, is pseudo-saints.
Pseudo-saints,
In Farsi, it's khushk muqaddas.
Right.
Which, if you want to translate it, you know, very literally, is dried-up holy person.
A dried-up holy person. Right.
A dry holy person.
I've heard of dry apricot, but, you know.
Basically, what he's trying to say is that it's this fake holiness.
Sure.
You know, don't get involved with politics.
That's right. It's trying to
don't get involved with politics.
Exactly.
You know, be nice to everyone. You know, if the Shah is coming, you know, go kiss his hand.
Yeah.
Because, hey, he is the Shah and you're part of it. You know, sure. And there's that famous story. Again, we're talking about Imam Khomeini and his personality.
This is the late 50s.
And the Shah announces, I'm coming to Qom to have a meeting with the ulama.
Right.
Because I'm the Shah. I can do this.
I see.
And they all have to attend.
All right.
Okay?
Fine.
So this is the picture. Imagine this.
Sure.
So the Shah rides into, well, figuratively speaking, you know, with a car. He was a car. He drives into Qom.
Drives into Qom.
Which is, you know, at that time, maybe 2-3 hours from Tehran with the roads and the cars of that time. Right? And he enters the room where all the main ulama are seated.
Yes.
And as Iranian custom, as Eastern custom, they all get up, except who?
Imam Khomeini.
Exactly.
God bless his grace.
Exactly.
What a man.
And I just something popped in my mind right now. It's the reverse thing what Shaitan did.
Mm.
Who, when God said, bow to the Imam of the
Very
age.
Very good point. Excellent.
He didn't bow. Mm. This is Imam doing the reverse.
Verse.
Which is the guy who comes in and he says, you know, King of Kings and, you know,
The axis
of time, you know, Qutb-e Zaman and whatever, all the things that the Iranians used to call their kings.
Yes.
He doesn't stand up for her.
He doesn't stand.
And, you know, it was a scandal. Mm. It was a scandal. Everybody's like, oh, my God, you know. Mm. Ayatollah Khomeini didn't stand up for, you know, the king.
Yes.
You gotta love him.
He was doing the right thing.
He's like, you know what, I'm not going to stand up for the king.
Yes, and what are the other ulama doing? You know, no. I mean, did he pass something in Qum for which they should be standing up for?
Right.
You know?
So
I mean, this guy was, you know.
So, yeah. The point is that obviously doing things like this is going to upset some people.
Of course.
Even people who are quote-unquote religious.
Ah.
Even people who are quote-unquote, you know, whatever, we live according to Islam. Well, part of Islam is that you don't show respect to somebody who is a zalim and who kills people and who tortures people and imprisons people without...
Yeah, and doesn't deserve that kind of respect. Exactly.
Okay?
Exactly.
Right. Yes. And they say, well, what about... Isn't he also just a human, the king, you know? Isn't he just deserve that normal, basic, you know, thing that a human does? Well, we're like, well, no. Once you do certain things, you...
yeah, I mean, once
you're disqualified from that, from that list.
From God's...
It's not that he's not human. It's just, you know, you have to act human.
Exactly. Exactly.
It's not like you're physically a human being. Therefore, you know, you have to act like you.
And if you're a fasik, then you know you.
Fasik is fasik.
Yeah, you're out.
Okay. Maybe. There are certain things that are no longer. And we're not talking dry, you know, legal aspects of things.
No.
Okay.
No.
So. We have this person, Imam Khomeini. He does these things from way back.
Mm.
We're not even talking.
No, it's not even. Yeah.
I'll give you another example.
Please.
This is during his, I think this was in the 30s or 20s. I'm sorry, 30s or 40s.
Sure.
They're in Fezziyeh, and some mentally deranged person comes in with a knife.
Yes, he was going to stab the imam.
And they were
going
to stab different, he was going around threatening people.
People.
So most of the ulama, they fled.
Mm-hmm.
What did imam do?
He slapped him.
He gave him a big slap.
Slap right in his, and the knife fell from the hand, and the man was shaking.
Right? So, oh, this is not appropriate. You know, if somebody is threatening a Rouhani and, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
What should you're a Rouhani, you're a cleric, and then somebody is threatening you with a knife. What's the, you know, the pseudo-saint way of reacting? Is to just, you know, fold up and be like, oh, please don't kill me, or my son, you know, go ahead and take my life. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Right? So... But what's the real way? What's the real answer?
The real answer is to give him a good bloody hiding, as we would say in Scotland.
Right?
Yes.
The whole story with Jim and Abdullah, right?
Yeah,
Abdul,
yes,
right?
Exactly.
Right?
Because the thing, you know, quite rightly so, because, I mean, here's a...
That's what a holy person, a real holy person
does.
Okay? Because the guy is going to damage himself as well.
Exactly.
If he stabs somebody, he's going to have to be punished. He's going to go... So, Imam, I'm saying this as an example. People are like, oh, you're mythologizing him and turning...
No,
it's about what is your reaction when a real thing happens in your life.
Sure.
Okay?
And this required decisive action. I mean, the thing is that let's not even... I mean, you mentioned that example, and I thank you for that. And, of course, you know, this is all to the credit and greatness of Imam Khomeini, because now we realize what kind of personality he's going to become later on. But, of course, you know, we see this with the prophets as well. I mean, Prophet Moses punches a guy and knocks his lights out,
right?
Well, I put that in, you know, in the nicest possible way I can.
Right.
But he killed him.
Right.
Right? And this was one of Pharaoh's soldiers, one of his guards, right? And that was a serious offense. I mean, that was the death penalty, you know. Right. And that's what I'm saying. I mean, there's a precedent for this.
Exactly.
This is what real men do.
Well, the point is that when you stand up for truth, this polarizes people.
Sure.
This repulses some people.
Mm.
Okay?
Yeah.
And that's what a really saintly person does.
Exactly.
Okay? Especially in, you see, this is the beautiful thing about Islam, which is different than the other things that the other religions have become.
Exactly. These sort of pseudo...
Okay. Right, the ideal, for example, in some of the Christian churches has become to, you know, be a monk, or be some sort of a recluse, or be a celibate.
Exactly,
which is they say, you know, you like in the Catholic Church, in the Catholic Church, you can't be a priest unless you're celibate.
Yeah,
which you know, there is a history of fighting and soldier and priests going to war, but it's not the dominant vision of what a thing is. Okay?
Yes, exactly.
Or, you know, in certain Eastern traditions where it's like, you know, you got to renounce the world and whatever and
yeah,
all that.
Yeah.
I mean, that's not the truth.
No, it's not.
That's not the truth, okay? So we have a person like Imam Khomeini who is the embodiment and manifestation of his teachers, which are the Ahlul Bayt, which is the Prophet, peace be upon him, which is Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Sure.
And I would say that even among the Imams, you have a very special, obviously we always say that Imam Ali has the top position among the Imams.
Of course.
And he's also the one that is the most, and we're not talking about what's going to happen with the Zuhur of Imam Zaman. We're
no.
talking about those that we've experienced.
Experienced.
He's the one that is the most, you know, attracting and repulsing of all of them.
Sure.
And there are many, many stories of him, you know, in the early history of Islam. And so I'm not going to go through all of them.
No.
But I'll give you another example of Imam Khomeini. So
Please.
We were talking about this previously where, you know, he flies into Tehran after years and years of exile.
Yeah.
You know, in order to lead the revolution. And he's at the at the airport. I'm
yeah.
sure you remember.
Yes.
And, you know, they bring the children's choir and they're singing that beautiful, you know, choral
surud, yes.
surud that
yeah.
about Imam
yeah.
and, you know, very emotional.
Yes, it
scene.
Was. It was a
you
very
know,
emotional.
People
scene.
Were losing it.
Yeah, losing
people were
it.
Crying
yeah,
and
yeah, absolutely.
Imam, not a flicker of a muscle on his face.
Face, exactly, exactly.
Totally. Okay. Then the reporter says to him, "Oh, you know the
yeah.
Eastern kind
yeah.
of."
Yeah.
Style of like, you know, so after all these years
yes,
of,
yeah.
you know,
mm.
What's your feeling about, you know, coming back to your homeland? And he just looks at him and says, nothing.
Heech.
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 That famous Heech.
That
right?
famous Heech.
Right.
That,
so
that caught the BBC by the pants, as they say.
Right.
You know, it really.
So
know,
obviously people are like, oh, what does that mean? He's a holy person. Shouldn't she? You know, people are expecting him to give like some long. You
yeah,
know,
yeah.
Hafiz poem about, you know.
Yeah, Hafiz poem or
right.
something, you know, something
right.
mystical
right.
about
it's
his
like
return.
Some, you know.
You know
and
the rise
just,
of a phoenix or something like that, you know.
You know, phoenix rising out of the ashes.
Yeah, exactly,
and,
out of the ashes
you know,
or something.
Like,
you know?
That's what they expect.
They expect, exactly.
Because
exactly.
this is the cultural thing that they think
absolutely,
is going to. And his whole thing is, it's not about this.
It's not
it's
about,
not about you know, this kind of rituals. It's not about the, it's about the reality of things.
Exactly.
Okay? What's your feeling about him?
Nothing.
Whether I'm there or here.
Live with it.
Well, what is he saying? Let's think about this for a second.
Yeah, exactly.
He's saying that it doesn't matter where I am in the world.
World. Exactly.
The world is not that important, actually.
No. No.
Okay?
Yeah.
Whether I am, you know, in exile, you know, in
yes,
difficulty, or whether I'm the leader of a nation.
A nation, that's not important.
What's your feeling? Nothing.
Nothing.
That's the goal. Is that it should make it shouldn't make a difference.
And it make
you.
A difference.
Whether you're the leader or not the leader. Okay.
Fantastic.
If you're the leader, you have the same feeling as though you were, you know, some respectable old cleric, you know, sitting in his home giving lessons to his
students.
Yeah. Okay.
Sure.
Fantastic. And this is the test that Allah wants from us. The things I'm saying, obviously, I'm not applying to myself because I failed in all those. I'm trying to simply understand what a person like Imam Khomeini, who in our time was really the closest we had to, you know, that masum guidance that you could see, you know, with your own eyes. At least in
absolutely.
My at least in my experience,
absolutely.
You know, whatever. I think a lot of people feel that way.
Yeah, I
so we
feel
see
that
this
way.
Is his deal. He's like, it doesn't matter. You know, there's millions of people waiting in the streets to greet me, and you know, I'm not impressed by this. Which is great. You know,
fantastic.
It's fantastic. Right?
It really is. Yeah.
Right?
I mean, it was a big eye opener. I mean, as
it's
you
fantastic.
Say,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
So he goes to Beit Zahra.
Zahra. Yeah.
And, you know, it's, again, very emotional, even more so emotional than you know, at the airport. Because we're going to the graves of the
martyrs.
The martyrs' families are there.
Yeah.
And then they sing that song, that poem, which is, you know, just thinking about it, you know, sends shivers down my spine, you know?
Sure.
It's the surud about the shuhada.
Yes.
And everybody knows it in Iran. And it's just, it's an amazing poem.
Yes.
And if you and if you look at the film, everybody is crying.
Yes.
You know, his son, Haj Ahmed, is crying. Alay Nater Nuri is sitting
yeah.
there. He lost his turban.
He lost
know,
his turban
yeah,
during the remember the film.
Yeah?
Yes, I remember.
Everybody's crying.
Crying, yes.
Everybody's crying.
Except
Imam.